Praise the Lord. God is very good. We're blessed this morning. We just greet you in the precious, powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to serve Him. What a blessing it is to be called to have fellowship with God, and with Jesus Christ, His Son. Truly we can say His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So what a joy and a blessing it is to serve the Lord this morning. I trust you're rejoicing in God's goodness, in allowing the peace of God and the joy of the fellowship of His Spirit to encourage your heart and life. I'm very encouraged and thankful this morning. God's faithfulness and His goodness to us. And I'm trembling, yet excited to open the Word of God again this morning and to look into it, to learn from it, and to allow it to change us and transform our lives. What a blessing. I would say the Lord has been giving me a deeper appreciation for His Word. I would like for that appreciation to continue to grow in my heart and life, and I'm thankful for that. It is my prayer and desire. We were challenged by a number of the ministers at the ministers' conference in Menden in August to preach the Word. Don't preach about the Word or your own ideas of the Word, but to preach the Word. And this is tremendous promises that are there and the blessings for us through the Word of God. So we want to try to do that. I appreciate your prayers and your love and support and your prayers as we endeavor to be faithful to the calling of God upon our lives. Thank you, Brother Greg. I appreciated your opening meditation very much. Was blessed by those thoughts and thankful. I thought of one verse, not at all adding to what you shared. You shared it very well. I don't think you should say it's not complete. 1 John 2, verse 5 simply says, "But whoso keepeth His word," God's word, or the word of Christ, "in him truly," or verily, "is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him." And to separate love from the others is a very dangerous thing. Well, this morning, we want to look at a passage. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. We are trying to make our way through the book of Romans at times. At times I sit there at my desk and I look at a passage of Scripture like this, or even just the thought of the responsibility in the privilege. I don't want to just make it a responsibility, but just the privilege of God's Word, like I referenced already. But I sit there at times and I am overwhelmed at both the privilege and the responsibility of God's Word. It is not something we want to take lightly. It is something that we want to do carefully, and we want to do it prayerfully and in humility as we endeavor to speak. But these passages are challenging and overwhelming at times to consider and try to lay out and bring to us here as a congregation. So, but we want to be faithful in that, and we are thankful, like I said, for the privilege. So we'd like to speak from the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 2 this morning. Most Bibles that I looked at, and my Bible has the break in the chapter between verses 16 and 17. And again, I am not trying to imply that I know better or have better grasp of these things, but as I look at it, that is, I made the break after verse 11, and then, Lord willing, we'll try to look at verses 12 through 29 the next time we make our way through here. But it would be appropriate maybe to share a few thoughts of introduction or review from our last message, which was a week ago. I don't want to spend too much time in review. Most of you were here. If you weren't, you can get a copy of the CD and listen to it. But it was, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we started, verses 18 through 32. And we talked about how verse 18 in Romans 1 is kind of an introduction of this section or this passage in the book of Romans, beginning in verse 19 all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. And verse 18 kind of introduces that section or that passage of Scripture, the way I see it. And so this is quite a long passage of Scripture that is just emphasizing and highlighting and revealing what the Apostle wrote here in verse 18. We mentioned three things specifically through this passage from verse 18 of chapter 1 through verse 20 of chapter 3. We mentioned three things that this whole passage, these several chapters in Romans, highlight. Number one, it highlights the consequences of sin in multiple ways. That could be broken down as well. But it surely emphasizes its inclusiveness in the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only does it emphasize the inclusiveness of sin, that there's none righteous, no, not one, as we'll come to a climax in chapter 3 here, but it also emphasizes and highlights the effects of sin upon humanity and how to walk after sin and to walk purposefully in darkness and to choose darkness over the light will take us further and further away from God. We tried to look at that, the last part of Romans 1. So it highlights the consequences of sin. Secondly, this whole passage highlights the responsibility of man. It places tremendous responsibility on mankind, and we'll be trying to speak about that some today. But we can truly say that he is without excuse. Man is without excuse before God. So it emphasizes the consequences of sin, the man's responsibility, and thirdly, the purpose of God's laws in lifting up the righteousness of God in contrast to the unrighteousness of man. So those three things especially we see in this passage. I'm sure there's others and even subheadings of those. But in verse 18, we noticed here of chapter 1 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice specifically the little word all there. The wrath of God, we spoke about that, is revealed from heaven against all. And that is a big emphasis that we'll be considering today, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So three things there. And we talked about kind of emphasizing the holding the truth in unrighteousness. It's a situation where conduct in a person's life contradicts his creed. In other words, his conduct is not in line with what he says he believes. You're holding the truth in unrighteousness. You know something that is true. You're suppressing the truth by choosing to walk in unrighteousness. It's a very sobering thought. And this does not apply to just the heathen or to the Jews, but to all people, even professing believers. It is a dangerous thing to suppress the truth by choosing to walk in darkness over light. Okay, so verses 19 to 32, we notice the truth of conscience, actually in verses 19 and 20, the truth of conscience, the truth of nature, and the truth of the knowledge of God, and that to suppress those truths, to suppress that truth by choosing to live in unrighteousness will lead to heathenism. Whether we are Gentile or Jew, it will lead to heathenism, and we just tried to mention that. We notice four steps in that progress through these verses we tried to point out. But the more that we suppress the truth and the more that we purposefully choose to not embrace the truth but to walk in unrighteousness, the more that we change the truth into a lie, the more that we do that purposefully, the greater is the judgment of God against us and opposing us. I just wanted to briefly, I had these passages but didn't get to them last time. I want to look at two passages. One in Psalm 81:13. Keep your fingers here, your hand here, or here in Romans 2. We'll be back here. But Psalm 81, verse 10 through 13 here. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Beautiful promise there. But my people, verse 11, would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Verse 12, notice this. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. You think that still happens today? What do you think? Yeah, absolutely. Happens all the time. Generation after generation, where people maybe even start out in revival, tremendous experiences with God and tremendous testimonies of deliverance out of the land of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and through the wilderness. Tremendous testimonies of deliverances. Here it says, out of Egypt. Beautiful testimonies of deliverance. But somehow they turned to, in unrighteousness, they hearkened not to His voice. They would not hearken to my voice, and they would none of me. And so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. So this process that we spoke about in Romans 19 is not just, I think it refers, we mentioned this, to heathenism originally and even to Gentiles, the Gentiles today, but it's so obvious in here. One more reference in Acts chapter 7. It's so obvious that this happens to professing God's people even today. And not just something that happened way back then. And I think we need to notice this and not just credit it either to the Gentiles or to the Jews as a people, but just be concerned about what can happen with anyone who professes godliness. Acts chapter 7, beginning to read in 38. Here we're breaking into Stephen's sermon or testimony to the Jewish leaders there before they stoned him to death. And he goes through quite an account of the history of the Jewish people. But he says here in verse 38, speaking about Moses, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Now notice what God did. It even said here in Romans 1 where they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's exactly what happened here in the nation of Israel. And this is what God did in response. Verse 42, then God turned and gave them up, the same picture, the same word, to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel. So there's our two examples from the nation of Israel where this actually happened. All right. To sin against the light, to choose darkness over light, to suppress the truth in unrighteousness will lead to heathenism and debauchery. Which it escalated to the point there in the last part of Romans chapter 1, where it's very sobering and serious. Okay, so we're ready here for Romans chapter 2. Before we begin, let's just have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads, our hearts before God. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you, Father, for the riches of your grace, your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is from everlasting to everlasting. And Father, we pray that you would give us a love for your word. Give us a love for your truth. Give us a love for you, Father. Help us to be hungry and thirsty after righteousness. Help us to see areas in our life where we are not hungry and we're not thirsty after the righteousness of God, but where we're distracted. But we pray for direction today. As we look into your word, we ask that you minister to all of our hearts, that you feed your people here today, that you help me in my own weaknesses, Lord, in my lack of understanding, that you give light and that you give anointing, that you give power for your glory, and that your people may be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. I did want to say a word. I forgot to mention it to Miriam. God bless you, Miriam, and we look forward to having you as a member here in the congregation. God richly bless you. Okay, Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read this passage. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness in the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Okay, so here we are. We want to look at three things. I have broken it down into, there's this whole chapter into three parts. We're going to look at one and two this morning, Lord willing. We'll try to, and then the third point the next time. First of all, we want to notice it from verses 1 through 4, and it's just hard to break these in exactly where one stops and one starts, but we're going to look at specifically verses 1 through 4, just simply the deception of self-righteousness is what I titled it, or the danger of using the truth to condemn others without letting it judge myself. And secondly, we want to note that God demands righteousness. God demands righteousness. And this passage is an exposition of the judgment or the wrath of God against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And also, in the middle of that, it notices the blessing and reward of godliness and righteousness. So let's try to make our way through this. Like I said, we need God's grace and wisdom. Okay, number one here, notice in these first verses the deception of self-righteousness or self-justification. And most commentators begin here in chapter 2 now and say that he is specifically, they would say that Paul was addressing, the apostle was addressing the Gentiles in the last part of verse 1, and now he's going to turn and address the Jewish people or the religious people, if you want. I believe there's a lot of truth in that. I feel that he doesn't specifically mention the Jews as addressing them. He does address them in this passage this morning, but more specifically addresses them beginning in verse 17 of this chapter as well. So I'm not saying where that all starts and stops. I don't think we're going to focus on that. But notice here in verse 1, it begins with therefore. That means because of, or so it's directly connecting these two passages in the original Greek. There's no break in this passage. There's no chapter a number, so this is continuing on from what was just said. But it says, because of this, thou art inexcusable, O man. And inexcusable here simply means it's without excuse, but it means more than that. It means that not only are you ignorant, but it's a picture that you are without defense. You have no defense. You are responsible and will be held responsible is the picture that it gives here. The same word is used at the end of Romans 1, verse 20, where it says, so that they are without excuse. And as far as I know, this is the only two places that this Greek word is used. So it does mean without excuse, but in other words, you cannot claim ignorance. He's saying that not only are you without excuse, but you are without any defense. You cannot claim ignorance, you cannot claim anything. You are inexcusable, you are without defense, indefensible. Oh man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Now notice in these first three verses, it uses the word such things or the same things. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Verse 2, commit such things. In verse 3, that judgest them which do such things. So what things is it talking about here? It's speaking about things, something specifically mentioned. And I think we have to go back and tie it together with verses 29 through 31 of the previous chapter. That is those are the things that it's talking about here. And it's saying, so maybe you're a Jew, maybe you're a religious person, or maybe you're a morally upright person, and you feel like you just heard the condemnation that was made against the heathen and against the Gentiles, or whatever you want to say here in the previous chapter, where it talks about being filled with all unrighteousness, verse 29 begins. And it mentions that whole list there. So, and you're saying in your heart, yes, that's right. They deserve damnation. They deserve the justice of God. They deserve to be judged. And they deserve that condemnation. And what Paul is saying here, wait a minute. You say they deserve that, but what about yourself? What about you? All right? So, and it's saying here, notice also the words doest in verse 1. Doest the same things. Commit such things in verse 2, and do such things in verse 3. Every one of those is in the present, and it has the picture of practice. He that committeth sin is the same word, I believe, in 1 John 3. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And it's saying here, if you do such things that were mentioned up there, it doesn't matter how much knowledge you have, how much truth you hold, but if you are living like that, if you're doing those things, you are under the judgment of God. What are some of the things? You know, we can easily rub our hands and say, we know better than that. But this is very sobering. Notice some of the things, verses 29 and through 31 of the previous chapter. Full of envy. That's a challenge. That comes into spiritual gifts. Into the church of Jesus Christ. Envy does. Did you know that? How about debate, strife? That we mentioned briefly a definition of those words last time. Deceit, malignity. Malignity is where you purposefully destroy someone else's reputation. You destroy their reputation. You do it on purpose. All right? And maybe we wouldn't do that, and we wouldn't do it as openly as that, but whisperers. Whisperers is where you destroy someone's reputation quietly. You whisper it. You insinuate things about someone else that will destroy their reputation. That's a whisperer. Malignity has a picture where you openly will talk about someone else's character and destroy them. A whisperer is where you do it quietly. You do it very quietly. Maybe in a prayer request, even. All right? Backbiters. I'm just mentioning some of these things. We say, yes, that's the heathen, but the apostle here is saying, whoa! You say they deserve judgment. Just understand that you also will face judgment. If you're a religious man or you profess to have more knowledge of God's law than they do, but do you do the same things they do? Despiteful. I should have brought more of these definitions. But we know what they are, for the most part. Proud. Proud. Boasters. We can find so many ways to make ourselves look good, even in behind the pulpit. We can do it. We can do it in religious conversation, but we can boast about something we did. It's so subtle. Disobedient to parents, inventors of evil things, covenant breakers. How lightly it's better to not vow a vow than to vow and not to pay. Do you lightly make promises and don't plan to keep them? It's a serious thing. Unmerciful and implacable. So those are some of the things. And what Paul's simply saying here, if you're a religious person or you claim to be a morally upright person, you are inexcusable. You say, yes, those heathen that do the thing, those things that are mentioned there, they deserve, you judge them. They deserve the wrath of God. They deserve the judgment of God. He's just saying, Do you do those things? Do you think that you will not face judgment for doing those things just because you are a moral person or a spiritual person? Maybe you're even a professing Christian. Verse 2 goes on here. It says, well, and this is what I see in this verse. It's kind of, in verse 1, I need to finish up a few comments here. What I see in this verse is a pointing out the sin in others in a way that makes me look better or feel better about myself. Self-righteousness. And one example, this is a way out example, okay? We could get some closer to home, even in churches and professing Christianity, but one of them is in politics in our country today. So one party, they go on and on to decry the corruption that's in the other party. Really? No corruption in the one, huh? One is more corrupt than the other. There's corruption in both parties. Right? Definitely. So we all face this. We have a tendency to talk about the negative in other people in a way that makes me look better and feel better about myself. And sadly, we can sometimes religious people can be some of the worst for this. And again, notice this. I'll speak of the plain people. We rejoice, and we can. There's a sense where it's good and it's right, but we rejoice in the fact that we do not allow divorce and remarriage. Right? That's good. That's biblical. But how many homes have divorce in them? How many marriages are divorced? You see what I'm saying? So we kind of rub our hands and say, well, we don't divorce like those people in the world. Really? You just tolerate each other. Now, I'm not saying that there's not advantage and blessing to having a stand against divorce. Another one is murder. Well, we don't commit murder. Really? The Bible says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And God is not just interested in a people that profess His name and somehow He gives them a special privileges in His sight. This whole passage is telling us, it concludes that there's no respect of persons with God. Every man and every woman will be held accountable to the deeds that they have done in this body. Okay, verse 2. Verse 1 ends, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Verse 2, the natural response to man's sin is to justify myself. I'm not as bad as they are. That's kind of that's the natural response. Verse 2 opens here, notice. He says, but we, and here he puts himself in it, as a religious person, we are sure, this is how we go, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, against those which commit such things, against them which commit such things. So we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. In other words, they deserve it. We're sure of that. Paul puts himself in here. He says, we're sure this is the mentality we can have. We're sure they deserve the judgment of God because of truth. Remember what he says here in the beginning? Those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. This is a natural response. Luke chapter 13. Jesus faced this attitude and mentality. Luke chapter 13. The first 5 verses. Just read this passage. Verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him, Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now that was a big mouthful. I don't know if you understand, but my understanding is that the Galileans were not necessarily genuine Jews. And so to tell them, except you repent, Jews, he was in Jerusalem, or wherever he was. Unless you repent, you'll perish just like those Gentiles. Wow. Verse 4, he goes on, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? So he gives an example from the Galileans and from Jerusalem. Verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So there you have the two. And he faced that. He said, so we tend to freely say that's their just reward. That's what they deserve because of their sin. And the point here, this is addressing a self-righteous attitude, a self-righteous heart, those who feel like they're morally upright, and says, be careful. Be careful. We struggle to see that unrighteousness in my life is as bad as it is in someone else's, don't we? We're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against those or them that commit such things. But are we as convinced that God's judgment will also will come against our unrighteousness as well? The judgment of God is according to truth. All right. In other words, and this passage will highlight that. Verse 3, let's move on here. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, see that doest in there, the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. There is no special privilege and favor that God extends to any people because of who they are. Every person will face judgment according to what they have done. Daniel Webster, who was a brilliant man, tremendous handle of the English language, obviously, but tremendous grasp, tremendous thoughts. It'd be interesting to think about some of the thoughts that passed through his mind, through his life. But a brilliant man. But he was once asked, Daniel Webster was once asked, what has been the greatest thought that ever entered your mind? What's the greatest thought that you ever pondered and thought about? Do you know what he said? The fact that someday I will stand before God. That's the greatest thought I've ever pondered. Is it true? It's quite a thought. Do we think about it? We need to. We need to think about that. We have an appointment. Do you know what it's like to have an appointment? A little paper, a card on your fridge. Dentist appointments. No one looks forward. I don't look forward to a dentist appointment, especially if I know they're going to pull a tooth or fill a tooth. I dread a dentist appointment. But we all have an appointment before the judgment seat of God. Do you really think, Paul's asking here, that God will judge unrighteousness in others and somehow overlook unrighteousness in you? Do you really think He will? Religious man or whoever He's addressing here, do you really think God is going to judge the unrighteousness of the heathen and somehow overlook unrighteousness in our life? No. Somehow we like to think, or this whoever, the self-righteousness, we like to think that we're unique, we're special, or we're privileged. But we forget that with privilege becomes responsibility. Privilege always brings responsibility. So if we have more privilege, if we have more light than others, we have more responsibility. Now I believe this does especially address the Jewish people. I believe it does. I believe it can address any self-righteous people. But the Jews had this mentality. Justin Martyr, an early Christian writer, in his discourse which was titled A Dialogue with Trypho the Jew. So he had a discourse with a Jew. In that discourse, the Jew said this to the Christian, Justin Martyr. This is the mentality. This is the attitude which they had. And I'm afraid sometimes have today, many of them. But this is what he said to Justin Martyr. Speaking about the Jews, They who are the seed of Abraham according to the flesh shall in any case, says, even if they are sinners and unbelieving and disobedient towards God, they shall still share in God's eternal kingdom. So that was the mentality. That was the attitude of the Jewish people. That somehow because they are of the seed of Abraham, naturally, through the flesh, according to the flesh, because of that, they will share in God's eternal kingdom and blessing, even if they are sinners and unbelieving and disobedient towards God. Paul's saying, no, that's not true. And so any religious person, maybe you're raised in a good Christian home, praise God for that. But any religious person, we need to remember that God will judge unrighteousness. This mentality and attitude was confronted in the ministry of Jesus, where the people said, we are of the seed of Abraham. Who's your father? And wrote John 8. We know how that went. We were never in bondage to any man. And Jesus said, yes, you are. You are in bondage to your father, the devil. Because whosoever committeth sin is a servant to sin. And he deals with that attitude. John the Baptist, when those Pharisees and scribes came to be baptized, he said, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So they were saying they had special privilege before God because they were his people. And Paul's just saying here, God is going to judge unrighteousness. All right, verse 4, we see a second question. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Okay. Despisest thou the riches of God's goodness? How can this be done? Despise simply means to disesteem or to lightly esteem, to scorn or to have contempt on the goodness of God. All right? Are you treating with contempt the wealth of his kindness and forbearance and patience? In a sense, is what this is asking. Goodness simply means moral excellence, gentleness, and kindness. And Paul's asking the question, are you, as Jews or anyone who has self-righteousness or any religious people, are you taking advantage of God's goodness and God's kindness? Are you taking advantage of it? Forbearance simply means self-restraint or tolerance, a delay of punishment. And here again, are you... You think that you are safe because God's judgment has not yet descended upon you. So we're talking about forbearance. There's been a time where unrighteousness is committed, but it's not always immediately punished, is it? It's not always immediately judged. Many times there's a sin or an unrighteousness is committed, and there's a big pause before there's actual the consequences of it are actually seen. And he's just saying, that's the forbearance of God. That's the patience of God. That's the mercy of God that is giving you time to repent. Are you scorning that by taking advantage to live in unrighteousness? You see the question here? I'm trying to put it into words. God is not overlooking your sin, but he's giving you the opportunity to repent. God is not letting you live in unrighteousness, thinking that it's okay, and he's going to just let you go with that. No, his heart is that you repent. That's why he's forbearing with you. That's why there's not immediate judgment and immediate response from God, because he's forbearing. And don't scorn that. Don't despise that by choosing to continue in unrighteousness and think that you're special because God hasn't brought judgment. Don't abuse this mercy or despise it by continuing in unrighteousness is what I see him saying here. Long suffering. Again, it's forbearance or patience. Characteristically, a word which expresses patience with people. Someone has said that it is defined as the characteristic of a man who has the power to avenge himself and doesn't use it. So here Paul's asking, do you think that the fact that God does not punish you is a sign that he cannot punish you? The fact that judgment or punishment from God does not immediately follow sin is not a proof of God's powerlessness, but it's a proof of his patience. And don't despise that, he's saying. Don't take advantage of it. Don't Don't think that you can continue to lightly esteem His goodness, because justice is coming. Punishment is coming. He's only withholding it for a time because of His mercy. But it's coming. So you can maybe help me with that verse. But that's what I see it saying there. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Not to assume that I'm special. God doesn't require the same level of righteousness in me, who am a religious person, as He does in the heathen. He's going to judge them for their unrighteousness, but He's not going to judge me for mine. Paul's saying, no, that's not true. That's a wrong understanding of God. God is forbearing with you because He wants you to come to repentance. He's merciful. All right, verse 5 here. I started the second point here. Again, I'm not saying it's... I just titled it, God Demands Righteousness. And that could apply for this whole passage we're looking at this morning. But that's the one thing. This passage just challenged me. It makes my heart to tremble. And when I think of how badly we have muddled and fumbled the understanding of the book of Romans, we've contrasted it. And bless your heart, Brother Greg, I'm not contradicting you at all, but it gets contrasted with the book of James. Notice what is said here. There's things said in this passage that are stronger than the book of James. In the book of Romans is supposed to be something how God just he just looks at everyone and accounts them as righteous, but He's not requiring a righteous life. That is not true. The thing that Paul lays out here is that the heart of God is to have a righteous people, and the judgment and the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men will be brought into judgment. Jew, Gentile, Jew, or professing Christian, I don't care who you are, but unrighteousness will be brought into the judgment of God. Let's read verse 5. God demands righteousness. He has a right to. This passage teaches us that the wrath of God and the judgment of God is against all, A-L-L, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Anyone, Jew or Gentile, that includes all of humanity. And also that His reward and blessing is for all the godly and the righteous. Let's read them again and notice this. Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelations of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, works, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing in deeds, the same Greek word, seek for glory and honor and immortality, He'll grant to them eternal life. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. And the picture is that they're servants of unrighteousness instead of servants of truth. For them is indignation and wrath. Verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons to God. Did you know that was in Romans? It's there. Romans. The Apostle Paul believes that. And I know, and I'm sorry, but this passage gets interpreted as those who are before they come to the gospel of Christ. I'm sorry, but it's for those who profess the gospel of Christ. There's no paraphrase in here. This is for all men. And what Paul is telling us here is God demands righteousness. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ came to make men righteous and to produce righteousness in the lives of His people. And if it doesn't do that, the wrath of God abideth upon us. If we live in unrighteousness, the judgment of God is against us. Amen? Is that what it says? People want to take this passage and say, okay, this is before you're a believer. I'm sorry. It doesn't say that here. It says all. The wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And this just highlights what verse 18 of chapter 1. All right, verse 5, I just point out a few things. Hardness, I'm going to murder it in the Greek. It's an interesting word. It means sklerotes in the Greek. In modern technical medical terms, they have this arteriosclerosis. Arteriosclerosis, which simply means the hardening of the arteries. But that's the direct use of this word in the Greek, from the Greek. And so you talk about the hardening of the arteries. And here you have the hardness of the heart. And here you have a hardening of the heart where they suppress the truth through unrighteousness. They choose darkness versus light. And when and impenitent simply means a lack of repentance. And the word treasures up, Jesus liked to use that Greek word, the picture of treasuring up. And in Matthew chapter 6, where he said about to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth don't rust and thieves don't steal. And so he talked about treasuring up. It's the same picture here, but there's something way different. And it's saying if you walk in unrighteousness, you choose to live in unrighteousness, you are treasuring up. You're storing up for yourself. What are you storing up? What does it say? Anyone? Wrath. If you live in unrighteousness, you're storing up something. But it's not what Jesus taught us to store up. But you're storing up for yourself wrath. Against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There we have that word revelation again. We could talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe there was a turning away from truth, from the knowledge of God, a suppressing of truth through unrighteousness. There was a choice to walk away from God, and they began to store up. And the day came when fire and brimstone rained from heaven, and they were destroyed. Pharaoh in Egypt, he hardened his heart. I don't know how many times it says there in Exodus, but he hardened and hardened and hardened his heart. And eventually there was a storing up and there was a wrath of God. Each of the plagues get worse and worse and more intense. Korah's rebellion, the nations of Canaan, it tells you that their time is full. They filled up the wrath of God and their time is full. The nations of Canaan. And God sent Israel in as a nation to take them out because their time was full. They were storing up unto themselves. But the sobering thing is that this is in the context. This is not just for the heathen. It's not just for those out there, but it's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And I'm sorry, but I'm afraid it can apply to godless professing Christianity. Unrighteousness. God's wrath is stored up against all unrighteousness. Just a few verses here from Revelation. Verse 17. The 24 elders that fell on their faces in verse 16 and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth." There's a coming judgment. And again in Revelation 19, speaking in contrast of the word of God. "And the armies which in heaven," verse 14, "followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth," this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, the way I understand it, "out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with that he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." The wrath of the Lamb. So it says, treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, here it is inclusive, "who will render to every man according to his deeds." To his works. Psalm 62:12. "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." It's in the Old Testament. Revelation 20, we could talk about the great white throne judgment, but it's there. Verse 7 is the other side of this. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, patient continuance, cheerful endurance. We heard from Hebrews 11 this morning. I had the same reference down. Cheerful endurance. Seek for. Notice that little word there. Patience, continuance in well-doing. Seek for glory and honor and immortality. They're seeking for something else. Like Moses who chose to suffer and be identified with the reproach of Christ. He esteemed them greater than the riches of Egypt. He was seeking for something. He was looking beyond this world. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. So those who are not living for this world, not walking in unrighteousness, but who are seeking for something else, for those, eternal life. There's glory is mentioned, honor and immortality. We could look at those different words. Immortality is simply deathlessness. It's incorruptible. Something that is incorruptible. Those who seek for glory and honor and immortality, that is what they're seeking for. That's what they're living for. That's what they're pursuing. To them will be rewarded, rendered eternal life. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious, this word means factious, creating factions, or it has several meanings like that, but it's basically as that picture. It's used in Titus chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And I did want to look at, as we think of this verse here, I wanted to look at 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 12. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's more verses we could mention. Let's keep going here. Verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul. Notice this all-inclusiveness again. And to just pick this out and say, this is for a Jew, or this is for Gentile, or this is for, it says, every soul. Every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Tribulation, it has a picture of pressure or affliction or trouble. And it's kind of referred to like the passage I already referenced in Revelation, but where it says he will tread out the winepress of the fierceness of Almighty God. The winepress is a picture there. Tribulation, it's where the grapes are put in that winepress and they're trodden out, they're squeezed out, is the picture. And anguish follows right with that. Narrowness of room. Calamity. There's a parable of what it's talking about here in Isaiah 63 verses 1 through 6. And we're not going to turn there. But there's a parable, there's an example of how God is saying that Christ would do this. And the Jew first. Why? Why the Jew first? It says here in verse 9. Because they have the most revelation. They have the greatest revelation. Not only did they have the natural law, as we'll read later here and looked at in chapter 1, but they also have the written law of God. God revealed Himself to the Jewish race. We can read about it in the whole Old Testament, to the Jew first. So just because they had the revelation of God did not exempt them from being judged for unrighteousness. And also to the of the Gentile. Verse 10. Hallelujah. Glory. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. God has called us to eternal glory. It's what a joy and a blessing to serve Him. Glory is there. Honor. The Lord told Eli, maybe through the prophet Samuel, it's recorded in 1 Samuel, but he sent a message to Eli the prophet, and he said basically, those who do not honor me, I will not honor those who honor me, I will honor. Those who lightly esteem me, I will, how does it say it? I'm sorry, it's 1 Samuel 2:30. But he will lightly esteem them, he'll disregard them. Those who honor me, I will honor. And here it speaks of glory and honor. Peace. That verse was read in the singing this morning. Brother Zach read it out of Isaiah 9. He's the Prince of Peace. Came to establish a kingdom of peace. Isaiah 32:17. In the work of righteousness shall be peace. Here we're speaking of righteousness versus unrighteousness. Isaiah 32:17. The work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. This is not a new thought. This is not a new thing. This whole concept of the wrath of God against the unrighteousness of man is in the Old Testament. The blessing of God upon the righteousness of man is there too. Isaiah 48:18. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, God is saying to His people. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. In Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter there, when he got to Cornelius' house, he heard what had happened, how God had sent an angel there and revealed himself to Cornelius and told him to send for Peter. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him." He that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him. That's what we're saying here. That's what Paul's saying in this passage. There's no respect of persons with God. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, it says. So we see that God expects righteousness from His people. Is this just before conversion? No. And will Paul go on here and he'll share with us, he's sharing this before, this is preparation and preparing our hearts to receive the gospel in some ways. But this is the expectation of God. And the gospel came, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ came that men would be righteous. God still requires righteousness. And I'm sorry, but it's heresy to teach that you can be okay, you can be under the righteousness of Jesus Christ and live in ungodliness and unholiness and not face the judgment of God. Do you see the damnation of that doctrine? And they use the book of Romans to teach it. God help us. God requires righteousness. And yes, this is in preparation because Paul is going to present to us in Romans 3 how God makes a man righteous. Hallelujah! There is a way, there is a righteousness through Jesus Christ. But it's not just positional. It's not just that God declares a man righteous. He does. But God makes a man righteous. And God still looks for righteousness. In the professing church of Jesus Christ, and if we don't get it there, we'll face the judgment of God. I think we can say it from looking at these scriptures. It's interesting that the word sin is not used up to this point in this epistle. It'll start in verse 12 where we want to start next time. For as many as have sinned without the law. But up to this point it's talking about unrighteousness versus righteousness. And God will judge unrighteousness and God will reward righteousness. He wants that to be clear here as He presents the gospel. And I'm sure I'm not being clear in all that, but I just want to remind you, you've heard me share it several times, but the parable given to us in Isaiah 5, it says that He took a holy hill and He planted a vineyard. He took all the stones out and He planted a vineyard there and He built a fence around this vineyard. And He said, I looked for what? grapes, fruit. And it brought forth wild grapes. The end of that, verse 7, the end of that parable, it says, why? It's saying, why when I look for, what more could have been done than he did? We know that he planted it. He cleared out the stones. He planted a wall. He planted the choice vine, it says. A choice vine in this vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked at it, should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And then he says, what I will do. Who is he speaking of? Who was the choice vine? Anyone? Not here, but he's the true vine. Who was the choice vine in Isaiah 5? The Jews. Judah. The vineyard of the Lord, verse 7, is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. He looked for righteousness. Behold a cry. And he still looks for righteousness. But he says, what I will do, because when I looked for righteousness, there was none there. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain not upon it. Because a judgment will come. Because I look for righteousness, and all that came was a cry. Now Jesus Christ is the true vine. It says in John 15, I am the true vine. And I think there's a direct connection to that passage in Isaiah 5. Judah was a pleasant vine. It was a good vine. But Jesus said, I am the true vine. Hallelujah. But God is still looking for righteousness. And that's what Christ came to bring and to produce in His people. God will not pass over unrighteousness, whether you're Jew or Gentile. He will bring all unrighteousness into judgment. And I think we'll leave it there for this morning. But that's what this passage teaches me. And if I'm seeing it wrong, please help me to understand it. But Romans 1:18 begin, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And this goes on. When I first saw this in my own life and study several years ago, I trembled literally almost because of the seriousness and the sobriety. And I saw that this passage is inclusive. And we tend to think that Paul, the Apostle Paul, we say he's the apostle of grace. That is right. He is the apostle of grace. But look what he teaches that grace will do. The grace of God, which teaches us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously. And it's what he's telling us here in preparation to present the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preparing our hearts and he's telling us that God looks for righteousness and expects it. And he judges unrighteousness. I don't care if you're a Jew, a Gentile, or a professing Christian. Is it wrong to say that? I think this passage teaches that. It's sobering. It brought tremendous sobriety in my heart and life, even again this morning looking at it. May God help us to be careful and faithful. I don't want to leave us in unhealthy fear, but I want us to as it said in 1 Peter there, to And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So it's a sobriety and carefulness, I guess, is the word I wanted. The grace of God is no license to licentiousness or to carelessness. The grace of God empowers us. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ empowers us to live righteous lives. And God is still looking for righteousness. And He will judge unrighteousness. So God help us.